Good morning. You can be seated. I have my water with me this morning. This pollen is about to kill me. So bear with me. I've got a little bit of a pinched nerve going on or something in my neck. So if I get to coughing and I look like I'm about to die, just look over me. I'll be okay. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Pastor Nathan is taking a couple weeks of well-deserved time off, so you're stuck with me today. I think next week Don's going to bring us a message, and so we'll get through these next couple weeks and see what God has in store. But welcome this morning to Cornerstone. As you know, we've been looking at some parables over the past several weeks, and we were talking about ending that series, but it went so good, we're just going to continue it on for another couple weeks anyway. So just kind of as a review, what is a parable? And a parable is just a short story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. And it's something that Jesus told that we can apply to our lives. And so last week, Pastor Nathan preached on the unforgiving servant. And just as a little quick review, God instructs us to forgive as we have been forgiven. And that we must forgive or we will not be forgiven by God. And he left us with a question last week that has just kind of played on my mind this whole week is, if God is willing to forgive the one who wronged you, why aren't you? And, you know, that's something that we need to really think about. And as we go into this week's message, we're going to look at some forgiveness. We're going to look at some repentance. I'm going to be looking at the prodigal son. So I'm going to jump in. When I ran through it yesterday, it was an hour and 1 minute. But I usually talk quicker when I get up here, so hopefully it won't be quite that long. But we're going to read through, going to be partnering basically in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read through the scripture verses 11 through 32, so it's going to be a long introduction with scripture. And then we're just going to kind of build off of that. So Luke 15, 11 through 32, the Bible says that Jesus continued that there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off to a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, this is a turning point, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. But for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And he said, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered, and his father said, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours who was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." So today we're going to look at four things. I got 4 points for you about this parable. And the first thing we're going to look at is the sinner's independence. So the young son here represents the sinner. Therefore, he represents us all. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Every one of us sitting in here, all of us have come short of the glory of God. So the young son said, "Father, give me my part of the estate." He doesn't ask him or even tell him that he plans to leave. He just tells him to give him his inheritance. It wasn't a kind request. It wasn't a polite request. There wasn't even any explanation on why he wanted to leave. He just said, "Give me what is mine." You know, it's bad when we view God's gifts that are given to us as a debt that's owed to us. And so many times we do. So many times we think about what God has given us that it was owed to him, and none of it was owed to any of us. The prodigal son, he didn't say to his father, "Give me a little bit and let me see what happens and see how I do with that. And then if I do good with it, maybe you can give me some more or whatever you feel like you need to do." He didn't do that. He said, "Father, give me my estate, my share of the estate." He seemed to be content to have his portion and let the other two of them go their separate ways. How selfish are sinners? We don't even consider the feelings of our own fathers. You know, prodigals, they don't see that their father's love, nor do they want to. The sinner sees only God's oppressive laws and strict rules. And that's what the religion has come to mean to a lot of people. And what's worse is that many, like the oldest son, love religion because in their own eyes it elevates them above their brothers. If they can work harder out in the fields of religion and do more religious deeds or other things like that, they feel more superior than their brother. You know, the father, he was gracious and kind, and he gave him his inheritance. He gave him his part. Verse 12 tells us that he divided the property between them. You know, our God is a kind, good, fair, and loving God. Like the prodigal's father, who gave his son so much, yet he didn't appreciate it. How many times are we that way? How many times does God give us way more than we deserve, and we still don't appreciate it? He gave his son the gift of life, the gift of a loving home, the gift of love, the gift of property. He was a good and gracious father. But the prodigal son, He didn't care about that. He didn't care about any of that. Verse 13, the first part of it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off to a distant country. He wanted to break the apron strings and prove himself. He wanted to be his own man. He assumed he knew better than his own father. How many of us have been guilty? You know, there are so many young people's lives that's ruined by pride. And there's more lives that's ruined by pride than any other lust put together. You know, think about Adam and Eve, how their desire to be independent, look what they cost the world. Look what it cost all of us. You could say that his parents was cramping his style. And he wanted to bust loose and enjoy life. As they say, the grass is not always greener on the other side. You know, it's thought that possibly that the prodigal was wanting to do something in a distant land that he was not comfortable doing near his home. He thought, if I could get away from the watchful eye of my father, I can experience freedom and make my own rules and do my own things. I can run out and satisfy all of my pleasures and all of my lusts. The sinner's independence is so deceitful. The prodigal son thought so much of the sweetness of the world that he couldn't dream of staying at home. He just wanted to get out. He wanted to go. That's the empty promise of sin. We hope that it will bring us so much pleasure. And, you know, sometimes it may bring pleasure for a season. But then that independence becomes the sinner's shame. That's the second point. It's the sinner's shame. So the latter part of verse 13 says, And there squandered his wealth in wild living. And you know, it says that he went out and he spent everything. He just blew through all of his inheritance. And then there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country so he could feed the pigs. And it says that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. The prodigal son, he squandered his wealth in wild living. How often does wild living make princes into paupers? We got a quick little story from several years back. It's about a former NBA star, Robert Swift, who was drafted in the first round of the Oklahoma City Thunder. He earned $11 million in 3 seasons. He was demoted to the D League, then to a lesser league, and then he played in Japan and left altogether. But in 2013, he was in the news because his $1.4 million home in Washington had been foreclosed. And despite of earning $20 million during his career, he hadn't made a mortgage payment in over 2 years. He was broke. He was forced to leave. When the new owners arrived, they said that there was trash, beer bottles, pizza boxes just littered the house everywhere. But said the most sad thing that they found was stacked in the corner was a pile of letters from UCLA, USC, and other top-notch schools. that we're trying to recruit him out of high school. And instead of choosing the training and getting better and getting an education, he chose that instant gratification. A man closest to him said that he's 27 years old, and he's broke. He was a millionaire, and he's broke. And he has 50 years of his life to try and make ends meet. The Daily Mail reported that he became a target because of his fame and wealth and was milked dry by curious seekers. He squandered all of his wealth in wild living, and he hasn't spoken to his family in years. How sad is that? How sad is that that he could have had anything? And he just wasted it, just threw it all away. Just like that, the prodigal son done the same thing. He spent everything he had. Proverbs 21:20 tells us that the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Just as soon as they get it, they spend it. They spend it on things that they think is going to make them feel good. Those pleasures of life, that lust, whatever it may be, until it's all gone. The prodigal son could have spent his money on fine clothes, harlots, food, drink, who knows, partying with his friends. I'm sure that if he had money, that he had plenty of friends that would help him spend his money. So many times we waste our God-given talents and resources on our own pleasures and lust. We waste our thoughts. We waste talents. And really, you know, we're embezzling from God because he gave us all those talents. They're God-given talents that we're just throwing away. It never crossed the prodigal son's mind that he could spend all he had because he thought he had an endless supply. But then it ran out, and it was gone. But it ran out at the time that he needed that money the most. Verse 14 says that after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he was in need. You know, desperation makes rash decisions. You know, out of desperation, some women become prostitutes. Out of desperation, some men will steal and even kill. Out of desperation, the prodigal had to beg and will do anything to live. Verse 15 says that, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen so he could feed the pigs. The Jews viewed the pigs as unclean and not to be eaten, of course. They live in filth. They spend their days rooting around in the soil trying to find something to eat. Now, the citizens of that country, they're representing the devil here. And the devil provides for flesh, for the flesh for our lust, which is no better than feeding greedy, slopping, noisy pigs. Satan waits for our desperation, and he waited until Jesus was hungry to tempt him to make bread from stone. He waits until our weakest and most desperate moments to offer us something alluring to trap us, and then pretends to be doing us a favor. The citizen exploited the prodigal son for his own advantage. So many times sinners join themselves to the devil, and he hires them to do his work, making them his slave. And how perfect of a slave does a sinner make for the devil? What the prodigal son thought was be his freedom turned out to be his prison. Not long after a wealthy contractor had finished building the tomb prison in New York, he was found guilty of forgery and sentenced to several years in prison in the same prison he had built. As he was escorted into the cell of his own making, the contractor said, "I never dreamed when I was building this that I would be an inmate one day." You know, all that sinner hopes to find in sin, he only finds a prison. Verse 16 said that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods from the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. What a pitiful state he had come to. He traded a good family in for a family of pigs. You know, when sinners walk away from God, they believe that they're going to be happy. But they find themselves unsatisfied and hungry. He was so desperate and so hungry that he was longing to eat the pig's food. Bad enough that he was hired to feed them, he was wanting to steal food from them. You know, for all of us, there's a point, a peak trough moment. The lowest point when we say that, I don't want to be where I'm at. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to do and I don't want to want the nasty things that I'm wanting right now. You know, pig's food is not for men. The devil offers to feed our flesh, but only Christ can satisfy our soul. If we allow it to, the sinner's shame leads to the sinner's repentance. That's my third point. When he came to his senses, that's a turning point. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm here starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him and wrapped his arms around him and kissed him." You know, sometimes it takes us reaching that rock bottom moment to realize what we really had. And what we really had was good. When he came to his senses, that's the best moment he had had since he left home. You know, when children come to their senses, it's the proudest moment for any parent. He realized that his father had hired men that were paid to work. And that not only they had food, but they had food to spare. And he said, "Here I am starving to death." He wasn't just hungry. He was literally starving to death. Stubborn sinners won't repent until they know that death is the alternative. Repent means to turn from sin. Mark 1:15 says, "Repent and believe this good news." He plans his speech with humility. He knows his father is a good man. And he hopes that he'd have mercy and at least allow him to work on the farm. You know, they were eating good food, and he was longing to eat the pig's food. The first step to God's prosperity is humility. We've got to humble ourselves. He realized his lowly state, and he takes the first step to repentance. So he got up and he went to the Father. You know, we have to come to our senses before we can come to our Father. There's got to be a realization of wrong before we will turn to God. Just considering going to his Father wasn't enough. He had to put action with it. He had to make a move. If he wouldn't have made that move, he would still been stuck there slaving away for the devil while dreaming of returning home. But he made that move to go home. This describes many sinners today. They're trapped in laboring for the devil, but they flatter themselves with thoughts of going to heaven. Think about this. If you can't serve God on earth, what makes you think you'll serve him in heaven? But to his credit, the prodigal son is marching home. Verse 20 says that, but while he was a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He was a long ways off, and yet his father saw him. How do you think his father could see him unless he was watching and waiting for him? Waiting for him to come home. You know, I can just picture a worried father taking his seat on the front porch every day prayerfully, hoping against all hope that someday his lost son would come walking up the path that leads home. And one day, like any other day, that his prayer was finally answered. You know, his father didn't go to him and look to drag him back home and give him a lecture on how bad he had done and all the wrong he had done. He saw his son and was filled with compassion and ran to him. Verses 21 through 24, the Bible says that the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. You know, this is the great end of all repentant sinners. When they come to their senses and they put faith in action, there is not only a loving, caring Father who's waiting for them, but one who forgets all the wrongs and the transgressions and blesses us with white robes and signet rings and new sandals. You know, the prodigal son, he had his speech prepared, because he was merely looking just to survive. But his father didn't treat him like a servant. He treated him like a son. He treated him like a son who had simply lost his way and was ready to come home. But you know, not everybody in this situation was celebrating. When receiving grace, a lot of times those that would rather be joyous are they're jealous. So my final point is the sinner's brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what was going on, and he said, Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered and said, Father, look, all these years I've been slaying for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? You know, in the beginning of the parable, we read that there was a man who had two sons. The oldest son had a strict and unforgiving nature about him. Perhaps he felt that he must work to earn his father's approval. And by doing so, it gained him well-deserved inheritance with a clean conscience. You know, the older son represents the Jews in general, but specifically the Pharisees, who were relying on their strict adherence to the law to justify themselves before God. Jesus referred to them in the seven woes in Matthew 23:13, and said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." These teachers of the law and Pharisees are the ones referred to as the older son in this parable. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites seven times in Matthew 23. In the Greek, the word hypocrite means an actor under an assumed character or a stage player. He impersonates someone he isn't. The Pharisees shut the kingdom of heaven to all those who were trying to go through it by shutting them to Jesus. John 10 tells us that Jesus was the door, and the Pharisees became their jealous. Because of their jealousy, did all they could to keep anybody and everybody from coming through that door. They kept them from hearing the truth and from finding life. The older son was oppressed for his father, showing grace to his irresponsible younger brother. He presumed to be more worthy of his inheritance because he had worked hard. He let on more than what is true. You know, working for your father is a reward in itself. Ministry is not only a calling, but a privilege. Let me repeat that. Ministry is not only a calling, but a privilege. And everybody in this room is in ministry. Because there's people that you can reach that I'll never reach. So we're all called to do what God wants us to do. And it should be a privilege. It should feel like a privilege. The oldest son was working for an inheritance from his father, but wasn't working out of love for his father. The older son knows right from wrong and is indignant when grace is shown. Verse 28 said that the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went and pleaded with him. Notice, because he refused to go in to his father goes to him. It's kind of interesting here that it seems like that he's blaming his father. Yet he's the one who walks away. Like a child who feels unloved or ignored, but they push everybody away and they don't want anybody to get near them. He cannot embrace the grace, or else he loses his grudge that he has learned to nurse for so many years. There's a dangerous warning that's offered in Matthew 6:14-15. The Bible says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." We have to forgive. Nathan mentioned it last week. We have to forgive. We may not forget, but we have to forgive. Not only does he not forgive his younger brother, but he appears not to forgive his father. His father pleads with him. He says, "My son," the father said, "that you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So as I get ready to close, told you it would go quicker. In the verse before the parable begins, we read in Luke 15:10, says, "There's rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." And maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent of your sins. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're like the prodigal and you're walking afar from him and you need to come home. Maybe you're like the older brother that needs to have a change in attitude, have a change in that forgiveness. You know, when one sinner repents, he goes from being lost to being found. When one sinner repents, he goes from being dead to being alive. And there's a great celebration where God and his angels rejoice when one prodigal son is saved. So maybe this morning that you need to do business with God. Maybe you need to come up and just lay it all out on the altar. But if you do that, leave it on the altar. Don't take it home with you. Stand to your feet. I'm going to pray over you, and then the worship team will come up and